child of God. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Aren't you thankful tonight that you're no longer a slave to fear? Anybody that's ever been a slave to fear, well, we've all been a slave, but anybody that's ever had that paralyzing fear come upon you and it's just hopeless, we no longer have that fear. Amen. For you're a child of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here again with you tonight. We'd like to just get right into the Word if we could. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25. And we're going to continue the thought that we started on Sunday evening, the living Word. And in particular, we're going to see the living Word as it pertained to our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Did I read that right? Let's read that again. And in the fourth watch of the night, so the fourth watch is, the Romans had four watches, the Greeks had three, the Romans had four watches, so the fourth watch was the darkest time before dawn. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, what in the world is he walking on water at 4 o'clock in the morning for? And what would you think if you saw something at 4 o'clock in the morning when it's darkest just before dawn? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and what were they doing up? They were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. So they're wondering if they're seeing a ghost. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith." Notice he didn't say no faith. He said little faith. "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I'd like to read a statement that we read Sunday evening from Message of Super Sense. And sometimes in reading, you'll strike a word, and that word becomes alive to you. Something you've read over and over and over and over. Or maybe it's the first time you read it. But most often, you've read it a few times. But then, one time you read it, and all of a sudden it's speaking to you. He says that's the way a minister gets his message, to start reading the Bible, something. First thing you know, you strike something, then something adds to that something, and then something adds to that something. Then underline it and just go to the pulpit and read it, and God will do the rest of it. See, he'll take care of the rest. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're so grateful that we can come together once again on this midweek service, Lord. We ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Forgive us for our failures, our sins, our slowness of heart, Lord. Father, we love you, and we come just as we are tonight, Lord. Our confidence is not in ourselves, and we're not coming with the spirit of condemnation upon us, Lord. But we're coming, Lord, if we need to be fine-tuned here tonight, we're asking you to do that. Father, if we need an adjustment here or an adjustment there, if there's darkness that light has not penetrated yet, we ask that your light would shine. Father, if we need healing tonight, may healing flow through the body. Deliverance, may that be available here tonight, Lord. Whatever it is, may we touch the hem of your garment as your word goes forth, and may you speak to us personally, each and every one. Father, we're not asking for a thousand sermons of Rhema here tonight, but just one word from you, Lord. If we know it's coming from you, it's life-changing. So, Lord, as we surrender to you and we remind you once again how much we love you, and we know that, Lord, as in a natural relationship, that's something that we never tire of hearing, And Lord, even if even though we know that our mate loves us, or our father or mother or our children or mom and dad, whoever, whatever it might be, even though we know, we still need to hear it and we still want to hear it, Lord. But Father, we also need to express our love, and we want to express our love to you tonight, Lord. And just thank you so much for all that you're doing, all that you've done, and all that you're going to do. Father, where you are, there's peace. Where you are, there's joy. There's revelation. And so, Lord, we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door one more time here tonight, and just invite you to just have your way once again. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So in our text tonight, we find the disciples out in a boat on the sea, and they're trying to cross over to the other side at the Lord's command. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And the disciples had, when they had learned of it, they took his body and they went and buried it. And then they told Jesus what had happened. And when Jesus heard the news, no doubt this was something that weighed very heavily upon him. You know, here's the greatest man that walked on the earth in shoe leather outside of the Lord Jesus. This is also his cousin. There's 6 months difference in their age, and this forerunner has paid a great price. He's stood firmly upon the word, and Jesus has a very small peer group. In fact, he has no peers, but the forerunner would be about the closest to a peer that he had on the face of the earth. And his ministry has come to a completion. It's come to an end, and they've done to him whatsoever they listed. His head was taken off because of Herodias, John telling Herodias and telling Herod that it wasn't right for Herod to have Philip's wife, Herodias, and of course John ends up with his head on a platter because of it. So Jesus, his heart is heavy. He's been having meetings and campaigns, and this just hits him like a ton of bricks, I'm sure. And so he slips away from the crowds, and he gets on a ship, and he crosses the sea to get alone and to pray. And he intentionally goes off into a desert place, as the scripture says. And of course, if it was a place, if he was in Tucson, it would read something like, well, he went off into the mountains, or if he was in Indiana, he went off into the woods. But, you know, a place where people are not normally found. And where he was going off to wasn't as important as the fact that he was getting away from everybody and everything. But the people, when they had heard where he had gone to, they left the cities and they followed after him on foot. That's how badly they wanted to get to him. And so when Jesus saw these great crowds that were pressing to get to him, he was moved. His heart was moved, and he saw all their needs, and the compassion that was in him was stirred up. And so he had a prayer line, and he healed the sick, and no doubt it was a long campaign that day. And when the evening time had come, the disciples told the Lord that it was late, and they asked him to send the people away to the villages so that they could go buy some food for their dinner before they had to head home. And Jesus told the disciples, there's no need to do that. He says, you guys just go feed them instead. And so they told Jesus, but we have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so Jesus told them, well, just bring the food to me, which they did. And he told the people to sit, and then he lifted the food up to heaven and blessed it. And then he began to personally break it with his hands. And then he gave it to his disciples, who then gave it to the people. And the scripture says they all ate until they were stuffed, until they were full. And then they gathered up the remnant of what was left over, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers after everyone was filled. And we don't know how big that basket was, but I'm sure it wasn't a little pastry basket. I'm sure it was a big, you know, if you're going to carry a basket in those days, it's going to do a service. So 5,000, the scripture says, that's men, women, and boys and girls, children, 5,000 were fed at one time. And so he tells his disciples, he's trying to make arrangements for what they're going to do next. So he tells his disciples, you guys go and get in the ship, and then you cross over before me. So he's telling them ahead of time that he's going to meet up with them. You cross over before me while I go and disperse the people and send them off to their homes and make sure that, you know, everyone gets out of here safely. And so then he, once he's done that, he goes up into the mountains to pray. And no doubt, you know, as the recent experience with John the Baptist is weighing heavily on his heart. And so he goes up to pray, and then as he's up there and as the disciples are on the ship going across the sea, a storm comes up upon the sea, and the disciples are being tossed to and fro, and the wind kicks up, as is not uncommon in that area of the world. And it was at the last watch, as we said, just before dawn, that Jesus comes to the ship by walking on the sea. Now he's coming because he knows, first of all, he was going to come anyway, but he's coming in particular because of what they're going through. Now the disciples, they're already nervous because they've been struggling since, it wasn't dark out yet when they headed out, but they're still out there on the water at the fourth watch, and they're struggling to get to the other side, and maybe they're just going around in circles. Maybe they're just managing to stay afloat. The scriptures doesn't give us all the details of what it was, but they'd been out there for quite a while, and you know, they've been battling, and it's dark and it's cold and it's wet, and so they're already nervous, and now they see Jesus out on the water, and they're not sure if it's him or if they're seeing a ghost. And your imagination can kind of get away from you when you've already been under pressure and you're tired and fearful and worried. And so Jesus lets them know right away, it is I. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Right in the middle of your great trial, right in the middle of something that looks like it's about to sink you, you're drenched, you know, you're wondering if you're going to go under. And he says, be of good cheer. It is I. And then he says, don't be afraid. Chapter 14, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, let's look at what Peter said in particular. Let's look at how he said it. Let's look at what his approach was, what his motivation was perhaps. And then let's look at what Jesus' response was to him. First of all, we can see that Peter is of two minds. He says, if it is you. So he's not really sure if it's the Lord. And that's why he's devising this test, because he wants to prove whether or not it is the Lord. So he says, if it is you. So he's not sure if, in fact, it is the Lord Jesus. But he also has an element of faith, because he devises a test to prove whether or not it is the Lord. And he's throwing out a fleece, if you will. He says, if you do this certain thing, then I'll know that it's you, or we'll know that it's you. And so Peter knows the difference, as we've been going through this, between a logos word and a rhema word. So he's not actually asking for a living word. He's not actually asking for rhema word from the Lord. He's asking for a logos word. Rhema word cannot fail. Rhema word is the word of God that has with it the faith of God, and it also has with it the power of God to bring it to pass, and nothing's going to stop it. God doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any instrumentality. It's the same word that said, let there be light. There was no human instrumentality. There was nothing to agree or to doubt or anything else. God said it. God did it. God believed it, and that settled it. So nothing can stop rhema word when it goes forth. It's just going to happen. That's just all there is to it. It's unconditional. It's God speaking, God believing, and God performing. It does not require anybody to believe it, and if people are doubting it, it's going to happen anyway. So Peter's test involves logos word being spoken to him. He's asking for a logos word, which he will then believe, and he will then act on. And it also involves Peter versus the other disciples. So it's kind of a, you know, it's kind of a, this fleece that he's throwing out there, it's a little bit of carnality mixed into it. There's some other motives mixed into it. There's some humanality mixed into it, if you will. Peter does not have a perfect motive because we know that he's insecure. We know that he hasn't been converted yet. None of them have been converted yet. So he wants to be the one to go out to the Lord, thereby putting himself ahead of his brethren. He doesn't say, if it's you, then bid John to come to you. I mean, how would that work out for him? And there's also an element of pride here that Peter most likely is not even aware of. What he's basically saying is, I don't need you to do it all, Lord. I don't need a rhema word. Just speak logos word. Give me a word that I can then act on. And we'll get this done. This way, it vindicates that it's the Lord, but it also vindicates Peter along the way. Peter can say, look what I did, and, you know, at his command, and he didn't tell you guys to do it. Well, you didn't give them a chance. I wonder, friends, if we do that at times as believers, not intentionally, but I wonder if sometimes we might put our fleeces before the Lord and then ask him to do something for us that may not even be what's best for us. But it's something that we want. It's a test that we came up with and we want God to perform. And if we have an element of faith there, God will work according to that element of faith. So why does Peter need to walk on water? We don't know. We don't have the scripture doesn't delve into these things. But let me ask you, was it inspiration that came to Peter? Was Peter just inspired? Did the Lord speak to him and say, ask that you would walk on water? Well, there's nothing in the scripture that would indicate that he was acting upon inspiration. What would be wrong with instead just saying, come into the boat, Lord? I mean, he's already out there. He's in the water. If that's you, why don't you come to us? Because what if it isn't him? Now they're in trouble. Now they got something in the boat. So is Peter thinking in his mind, if it isn't him and he comes to the boat, we might all get hurt? But on the other hand, if I go out to him at his word, then it would have to be him. And that would prove that it was him and nobody would get hurt. Because if it's him and he gives the word and I act on his word, it can't be anybody else. Praise the Lord. Whatever his thought process might have been, he's not asking for, and neither does he receive, a rhema word from God. Recall that if it was rhema word that went forth, it wouldn't matter whether Peter believed or doubted. God's word will come to pass. Verse 29, and he said, come. Notice Peter asked for, he said, bid me come. He said, come. That's it. Come. So Peter's going to act on one word. Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter says, say to me, come. And Jesus says, come. So Peter believes that if the Lord says to him, come, if the Lord gives him a word for what he's about to do, that it will be possible for him to do that. He believes that. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now, friends, the wind was already, the waves were kicked up, the wind was blowing. It wasn't that all of a sudden this, you know, everything, the sea was like glass, and then he gets out there and all of a sudden the wind kicks up. Those things were already happening. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, friends, as long as we believe the Logos word for our situation, we can have it. Right. If you need healing and you're believing for it and your faith is in it, you can have it. But when you doubt the very same word that you believed, you will lose what you had. Right. So this word was not based on God's faith to bring it to pass and God's power to bring it to pass. This was Logos word that Peter was going to accept and believe and receive by the little bit of faith that he had, and he was going to act on it, and as long as he held on to it, it would come to pass. Recall, he didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the waves were there, but Peter didn't notice the waves until he noticed the waves. Now, if this was Rhema word spoken from God, Peter would not have considered his senses. When God speaks to you and something settles down into your heart and you know that he spoke to you and it drops in there, it's a revelation, it's faith from his word. It doesn't matter whether you feel good or you feel bad or if something's in your way or not, or it looks completely impossible. When it drops in there, it's the faith of God along with the power of God, and that's when you have bulldog faith, because nothing's going to stop you. You're not considering the circumstances. You're not considering the situation. You're holding on to that word. And you know that heaven and earth will pass away before that word will not be answered. It's just settled. But human faith on a Logos promise depends on our faith. Because the power that's in it to be released upon you is dependent upon your faith. God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself. Jesus put people out because of their unbelief, and because things were not taking place because of their unbelief. So there's, based on a Logos promise, there has to be faith there. Bless God, I'm going to quit taking my blood pressure pills and I'm just going to believe God for my healing. What's wrong with that, Brother Doug? Nothing at all. As long as you're truly believing. And you need to know this tonight. But what happens to us when we get away from the pills and we just throw out the pills into the garbage, and then the next thing you know, we notice that our blood pressure is getting high and we can hear the sound of our heart beating in our ears, and we haven't gotten yet to the manifestation of the promise. Just as Peter hadn't got to Jesus yet, he was no longer safe in the boat, but he wasn't safe with Jesus either. He's in between the two. He was no longer in the somewhat safety of the boat, and he also wasn't in Jesus' hands. His faith in God's word could have carried him all the way over to the Lord Jesus, but his faith faltered. Why? The faith he had was not inspired faith. It wasn't the faith of God. Now, all faith comes from God, but this wasn't the faith that came from God that nothing could stand in front of. This wasn't God operating his own faith. God had not spoken to him and told him, come, based on the leadership of God. Peter came up with this scenario and told God what to say to him. Just as we'll go hunting and picking through the Word of God, saying, God, speak to me out of your Word. And sometimes we can find something that looks like it's an answer for us, and we can hold on to it. And if we believe that, we'll see a manifestation of it. But it wasn't God just quickening something to you. It was you trying to find something to put faith in. Are you with me tonight? So Peter told him, come, tell me to come and I'll come. Tell me to walk on the water and I'll walk on the water. God will honor that faith. Amen. You can be a rascal and God will honor that faith. In fact, rascals have better opportunity to operate faith than saints do a lot of times. Because saints are looking at whether they're worthy or whether they did something wrong or whether God likes them or whether, right? Instead of just holding on to just believing something and going forward with it. But we need to recognize tonight here, friends, that there is our faith and there is the faith of God that quickens his word to us. And if God speaks, and if God says, I just delivered you, or I just healed you, and it wasn't you asking God, but it's Him telling you that, we know that it's finished at that point. We know that it's settled. And we can step out with bulldog faith, and we know that it's going to take place. Even if our faith goes up and down, it's still going to happen. There was a woman that came up in the prayer line one time, and she was believing and wanting to have a child, and for whatever reason wasn't able to have a child. And Brother Branham spoke to her and says, "You're going to have a child." And that woman went away, and it didn't happen right away. And she started to wonder and started to doubt. And then the next time she saw Brother Branham, she came up to him and she said, "I'm really sorry, Brother Branham. You know, you told me this, and you know, I believed it, and I really believed it, but nothing happened. And then I started doubting. I'm really sorry." And Brother Branham said, "Well, that may be so, but you're still going to have that child." Because the word that had been spoken to her was a word that had within it faith and power. It was Rhema word, and it was going to take place in spite of her. That's Rhema word. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He was believing, and then he started doubting. So he believed until he doubted. What took place here, friends, and I want you to listen closely now. What took place was Peter started to lose his trust in the Lord's word. That's the root of it. He said, "Lord, if you say this, it'll happen. I'll walk to you." So now he's starting to doubt the word. He looked at the circumstances. Now he's starting to wonder whether God can keep this word. So he starts to lose his trust in the Lord's word. And the Lord could not operate his power over Peter under those circumstances. We actually render the word of God powerless when we lose trust. We render the power of God in our life useless when we lose our trust in His Word. Now, fortunately, it's not forever. Because if it was, none of us would have a chance here tonight. But Peter still believed that Jesus could save him. And he did. So it wasn't now, "You do this and I'll do that." Now Peter's saying, you know, Peter's recognizing his foolishness as he's starting to sink. I'm sure that Peter never forgot this experience in his entire life. I'm sure that this was one of those crystallizing moments for him. As he starts to sink, now he say, you know, none of this, you know, I'm going to act on your word and people are going to look at me and everybody's going to be impressed. God, if you don't do something, I'm going down. Save me. So what we need to realize is that there are things that take place in our lives that are entirely based on God and God alone. And I'm thankful for that tonight. He has spoken things considering His bride that we have nothing to do with. And I'm glad, because we wouldn't even know what to ask for. It's a word that's been spoke. Rhema word concerning His bride. And He will perform that thing that He has spoke. If it weren't so tonight, friends, then none of us would make it. The rapture is entirely God's doing. Nobody is going to initiate the rapture or show how spiritual they are by bringing it on. It's entirely God's doing. You say, but Brother Doug, don't we have to believe? You have to be a believer. You have to be a believer. Yes. Because only believers, only sons and daughters of God go in the rapture. But that just makes you a candidate for the rapture. You being a believer. God will speak Rhema word and the rapture will take place. The power and the faith and the living word will all be of God. And your body will obey it. Amen. And then there are other things that that belong to us, that we have need of along the way, that God has given us His word for. And He leaves it to us to ask for and to believe for. And this is how our faith grows. And this is how we grow. And it's how we mature as sons and daughters of God. It's how we come into our position, recognize who and what we are and what belongs to us as sons and daughters of God. Otherwise, we would just all sit back and, you know, sit in a lawn chair with an umbrella and a nice tall glass of iced tea, which, you know, you could have done that until this week, but, and wait for the Lord to come and fan us and to move us and to feed us and to do this and to do that. But that's not what this is about. It is our job to find His will for our lives and then to pray for His will to be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Pray for the manifestation of the exceeding great and precious promises that He's already given to us. God partnering with man to accomplish His will here on the earth. And then there are things that are in God's word that He quickens to us at the right moment by speaking rhema word to us that makes that word come alive. And that's the example of word that we've read over and over and over, and all of a sudden we hear it and it's saying something that we never heard before. When we receive that rhema word, no devil from hell can prevail against it. Rhema faith never takes its eyes off of the word. Peter didn't have rhema faith, and therefore he took his eyes off of the word. He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus and looked at his circumstances instead. But rhema word never looks away from the word. Rhema word never looks away from the promise. Symptoms mean absolutely nothing when rhema word is on the scene. Now notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for his manner. He doesn't rebuke him for his overzealousness. He doesn't rebuke him for his pride or his insecurity or for his vanity, but for his little faith. Mark chapter 5, verse 27. This is speaking of the woman that had a blood issue. She had it for many, many years, and nobody could help her. And she was told that she just had to live with it. Don't know if she had much longer to live. All we know is that Scripture says when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, "If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Doesn't say that she was completely healed. It says the fountain of the blood issue was stopped. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now that word virtue means, it comes from the Greek word dunamis. It means power, mighty work, strength, ability, inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Power for performing miracles. So Jesus actually felt that strength, that virtue, that power, that dunamis flow out of His body. And it was her faith that was pulling it from Him. This woman had not had traditional thinking that she had to overcome. She wasn't, you know, the message was still new and fresh, and the devil hadn't had time to come around and say, "Yeah, but what about this and what about that?" And, you know, consider yourself and look at your background and look at da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it can only happen for this one and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Her mind wasn't filled with all that junk. Satan had not had time yet to inject reasoning into the word. This woman had virgin faith, and she acted on it alone without trying to figure it out. And that's the message in this particular parable, this particular example that was put before us. You say parable, it was something that was lived out. A lot of parables are lived out. This situation that she was in, all she had was pure faith. It was maybe not faith to go build a palace or cause her to be the next empress of the nation or whatever. It was simple faith, but it wasn't mixed with anything. It was just simple faith in the Word of God. Do we realize tonight, friends, that the Logos of God, the letter Word of God mixed with our faith, will bring the Word of God to pass in our lives if we keep the faith pure? The key there is to not mix it with anything. Not doubt and believe at the same time. Not wonder and believe at the same time. She did not stop to consider that. Think about this, friends. She's coming up to a Levite, to a priest. And the law said a woman with a blood issue could never come in the presence of a priest, much less touch him. So she's not even considering, I mean, the law is against her. But her faith is saying something else. Her faith actually constrained the power of the Word, and the power of the Word poured out of the Word. Amen? Her faith actually released the power of God to her need. Well, this is simple, but it's very profound at the same time. She reached out and touched him by faith. The disciples are looking at the natural touch, but it's her faith that got a hold of him. And it's her faith that pulled the virtue out of him. And we all have access tonight to the very same thing that she had access to. He's here tonight in the same way that he was there as he was walking through. And she said, if I could just touch him, I'll be made whole. You can do the same thing tonight. The Word is here tonight. The living Word of God. And if you can touch him with your faith, if you can look and say, God, I believe your Word. For whatever it is that you have need of. I'm not saying try to believe or work up or a mental faith, but I'm talking about taking God at His Word and not considering anything else, but just taking Him at His Word. You can pull that power out of that Word into your situation just as she did. This was without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How much more those that are the children of the kingdom? The same faith in the same promise will bring it to pass in our lives. I don't care who you are. That woman, actually, she received the healing that she needed in her body, whether it was a miracle or I kind of believe that it might have been. Her faith was untainted. Her faith was what grabbed a hold of the power and refused to let go. Verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, just as we read here the other night where he said, Son, he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith, not my faith, thy faith hath made thee whole. This wasn't a rhema word that did this. This is your faith in the Word. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Notice he says, go in peace. And if we're not careful, that'll just go right past us. The peace that he's telling her to go in has nothing to do with her physically. This is dealing with their soul, dealing with their spirit. Saying, I've dealt with the blood issue in your body by your faith. Your faith operated the Word of God. Your faith pulled the power of God into your situation, moved upon your life. Now I say unto you, go in peace. Shalom. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So this is where, you know, we're not sure if the blood issue was just dried up and there was something still left to be done. But he said, your faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. This was not an intellectual touch. This was not mental faith. This was not a physical touch. This was not, let me try something and see what happens. You know, I've tried this and I've tried that. Let me try this. This was real, simple, genuine, childlike faith. She caught the attention of the Word because her faith was unmixed. Somebody listening tonight? She caught the attention of the Word and he looked around to see who it was that did this thing. And this is what a Christian walk is based on, friends. It's based on undying faith in his unfailing words of promise. That when you have need of something, you believe him. not you come up time and time and time again asking for the same thing over and over and over. That just shows that you never did believe. If you ever do believe, you don't have to ask again. It may not happen right away. But if you're truly believing, it doesn't matter whether it happens right away or not. So this shows our trust in Him as we walk with Him. And this is a relationship. This isn't a God that we've got coming around to just make our lives a little easier and make our lives more convenient and, you know, let us live our lives the way we want to live them. But, you know, He's God as whenever we're in need, and when we're not in need, He's not God. That's not what this is about. This is about us being in a relationship with Him, walking daily with Him, and we're learning of Him. And as we have need of these things in our relationship, and we ask and we draw, it causes us to love Him that much more. It brings Him on the scene. It makes Him more real to us in our lives. And it also causes our faith to be built up in His Word. It just continues to build until it becomes unconscious faith. Until it actually, friends, it'll actually get to the place where that faith will move down into your subconscious. And then your subconscious will bring the Word to pass in your life without you even thinking about it at times. Praise the Lord. So even peace was released because of her faith. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not." So Jesus is bringing to them the Word, and now He's sending them out. But He's not going to just send them out with Word only. But He's going to send them out with power. He's sending them out with the faith of God. He's sending them out with something that God is going to do regardless. Because recall, they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. Holy Ghost hadn't been given. So there was nothing in here to speak. There was no deity to speak these things. It says, commanded them. That word command means charge, to transmit a message along from one to another, to declare, to announce. So what Jesus is doing is he's speaking rhema word, and he's sending them out with rhema word. These men were not converted yet, but Jesus gives them rhema word to prove that what they are saying is the truth. The power of God then goes with the gospel. Yet, they weren't converted, as we said. So, they're sent out under a rhema command. The indwelling Spirit had not yet been given, but the power of rhema was with them, and the devils even recognized it. The devils knew that they had to back up. They knew that they were dealing with rhema word. Notice, He didn't tell them to go out and have seminars and see how many people were convinced. He knew who He was, and He knew the power that was committed unto Him, and He's now committing it unto them. Verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, how are they going to believe? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then He called His 12 disciples together. So this is another account from another gospel. He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. Did I read that right? Over all devils. A-double-L. And to cure diseases. That word power, once again, is dunamis. And that word authority is exousia, which means the right, the jurisdiction, the power of rule or government, the power of Him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. So He's sending them forth with His authority. And they are agents of His authority. And they're to stand there like the policeman that says, the mayor says what you're doing is illegal and you got to stop. And those powers had to stop. Those devils had to flee. Those sicknesses had to flee. Verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Not to just go and teach and hand out leaflets. He said unto them, take nothing for your journey. Neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Just bring your overnight bag. How long are we going to be gone? I might need more. Just bring your overnight bag. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Can you imagine what this was like? But they were acting under a rhema command. They were acting under a living word that had spoke and went forth. Says, you go and do this, and this is what's going to happen. You go and do this, and this is what's going to happen. You go. He didn't say, now make sure you believe. You know, make sure you have a big, long prayer meeting. He said, just go do it, and this is what's going to happen. They were going in his stead with his word made power. And there was no devil that could withstand them when they went in his name and spoke his word. Verse 35, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Let's look at another example here real quick. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. We know this is speaking of Mary. The Holy Ghost, notice how this is worded, shall come upon thee. Not if you do this or if you're a good girl or if you dress right or if you're real sweet or no. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So friends, if she went out of the room and cussed, it would still happen. She didn't, but it still would happen. Because this is rhema word going forth. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. There's no way this is not going to happen. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now this is a kind of a goofed up translation into the English language from the Greek. Because that word nothing here is really rhema. If you look at it, it's rhema. And rhema doesn't mean nothing. It means living word. So what it's really saying here is that it's impossible not to come to pass. If it's of God, it's impossible for it not to come to pass. It's specific logos that's been quickened that Isaiah spoke. It wasn't because Mary had repeated. It wasn't repetition of logos. She won the prize. She said it 9,200 times without tripping over her tongue. And the runner-up was 9,100 times. It had nothing to do with her repeating the word. Of course, they were reading the word. We know Brother Branham talked about that, but that's just scriptural. You know, it's scriptural that in the season and the time, the Spirit of God will lead you to scriptures concerning your day. She did not receive rhema from reading the prophecies of Isaiah. She was overshadowed, and an angel spoke to her. Let's look at this from Genesis chapter 18 here for just a moment. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Now, friends, we know that God dealt with Abraham first, and he laughed. Now he's dealing with Sarah, and she laughs in her heart. No wonder the child that they had was named Laughter. Then he goes on to say, is anything too hard for the Lord, Adonai? Now who's saying this? This is the Lord saying it. The Lord said, is there anything too hard for me? Why did you laugh in your heart? Is there anything too hard for me? This isn't about you, Sarah. Silly woman. This is about me. This is all about me. It's not about you at all. I have declared. Oh. I have declared. She's going to have a child. Through you, Abraham. I've declared that. So if you think about it, friends, Brother Branham said at one place, he said, if it wasn't for Abraham that, Sarah laughed and God would have killed her. Well, there's actually something else that kept, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but there's something else that kept God from killing Sarah. His word had already went forth. He's not going to kill the thing that he already said was going to have the child. In the same way, if you can receive it tonight, he said, I will have a bride, and she will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Here's the image that she'll come. I'm going to do this thing. And you laugh and say, I've got so far to go, and how could this happen? Oh, I believe you could do it for somebody else. Maybe a Haggai or a Methodist or a Pentecostal, but me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for your Lord tonight? Praise the Lord. He spoke Rhema and called her name. There's no way he's going to kill her. He didn't strike her down because the Rhema had already went forward. And it had to come to pass. Besides that, he knew ahead of time that she would laugh in her heart, just as he knew that you would doubt and that I would doubt. I'm so glad that the Rhema of God has been spoken in this age concerning me, in spite of me. I don't know about you, but I certainly wasn't believing when he came across my path. The last thing I had in my mind was that I was going in a rapture. I was just hoping I wasn't going to hell. And when he spoke to me his unfailing word of promise, I was in no condition to fulfill that. Amen. I won't be there based on something I did. I was chosen in him. And he will perform this. Oh, friends, if that can break on you, the difference between Rhema word and Logos word, if it can break on you tonight, that Rhema word has been spoken concerning you. Oh, no devil from hell. I don't care what happens. Praise the Lord. Is there anything too hard for Adonai? At the time appointed, the Lord said, I will. I didn't hear Sarah's name mentioned once. You need to hear him say that. That's making your calling and election sure. Lord, are you talking to me? Is this just some kind of a blanket thing or are you talking to me? Is this for me? You see, it's not subject to negotiation. It's not based on my works. Sarah, as Paul later on says in the New Testament, Sarah receives strength to conceive. And that word strength is dunamis. She receives power to conceive. But it wasn't even her faith. It was his faith. Oh, hallelujah. Your faith is not going to put you in the rapture. His faith is. But you will receive power, because his word has already been spoke concerning you. The bride will receive strength for the change. Not more logos. We don't need more word. We got all the word we're going to get. What we need is the power. But he's going to operate it. And in this case, faith comes by hearing the Rhema of God. The living word of God. I mean, that's what causes you to believe that you're going in the rapture. God told you. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Luke 1:38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. be unto me according to thy rhema. And the angel departed from her. Let me read this from Law or Grace. Brother Bram says, you know Sunday how we got into it? When God speaks, it has to be so. There's no way at all to get away from it. God said, let there be, and it has to be. Nothing. The very word itself. And the word was a thought. God, before a word is an expression of a thought, God thought it in his mind, spoke it into existence. And he didn't need anybody to counsel him, help him. He believed his own word and gave the power for it to be manifested. Goes on to say, and we have faith in our heart, the faith of God in our heart, and can see it clear. It becomes a faith, and then we speak it, and it comes into existence. The same thing, because the mind of Christ is in the man. That's what makes healings and so forth. When you get that perfect revelation, not just, see, partial revelation, he preached faith, then he preached perfect faith. You can have faith that says, I know that's God's word, and I believe that's God's word, and I know it's true, and I've seen him do it to this one and that one and this one, so he can do it for me. That's faith. But perfect faith is when it speaks to you right in your heart saying, it's yours. It's revealed to you. It's a revelation. I am healed. That's what makes healings and so forth. When you get that perfect revelation, just what you're doing, then you know how to walk. That's it, because that's the Christian walk. So we're just waiting, friends. That's why I tell people over and over and over, don't seek a manifestation. Don't seek an experience. Seek faith. Say, God, I'm trying to believe with all that's in me, but I need you to drop it down in there. I need something to come down into the gable end of my soul. I need something to sink down in there where things are churning and it can get kind of spooky down there and things can kind of spin around. I need an anchor down there that's going to grab hold so that no matter what takes place up here, the anchor's holding. I need to know that I know that I know that if I lose my mind, it's still going to hold. I need it driven down deep on the inside. And only you can do that, Lord. That's what you want to look for. Speak to me, Lord. Every divine promise in the Bible is yours tonight. If the faith of God knocks at your heart, then you can have it. Why would we be weary? Why would we try to say, well, I'm just afraid it won't happen? How can we ever comprehend that in our mind when the King of Glory promised it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear me and will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. Now, sup here means to commune or fellowship. Jesus wants fellowship. That's what God's heart longs for tonight. This is a walk that we're talking about. And in this walk, there's a relationship that builds and there's a fellowship that builds. This is not churchianity. This is not something that we just do on Wednesday night and on Sunday. And if that's all we're doing, then no wonder people get upset when this interferes with their program and interferes with their life. But when you're in a relationship, this is everything to you. And as that relationship grows and matures, it starts to become automatic. You automatically know that you can have and you ask and praise the Lord. Why we are not a denomination. He says, when you let your faith run out unto its ends. I hope everybody's listening tonight. I am pulling over. When you let your faith run out to its end. So if we just be honest tonight, there are times when our faith will take us to a certain spot and that's it. We can't go any further. And we're standing there. And I've heard people describe it. I've described it myself this way. It feels like there's a glass wall right there. I can see right through that wall. There's my promise. But something's in the way, and I don't know what it is. All I know is I come up against this, and my face smacks into it, and I can't seem to get past it. Well, the thing to do then is just be honest with God. Say, God, I've come as far as I can come. I need your faith now. I need you to do something to take me. I need you to make a hole through this glass. Because I can't get any further and I don't know why. I don't know what's holding me up. I want to take you at your word. Help my unbelief. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. When you let your faith run out to its end, till you begin to believe, then let your subconscious go to acting. The only way your subconscious can go to acting is if you've been doing this. If it's become part of your walk. If you're just at the beginning of your walk and you still got this doubt and that doubt and the other doubt, you'll grow and you'll mature and God will help you. But as you've been walking with God, as you've been going down the road, these things begin to become automatic. In my subconscious, if I go out and put my key in the car and it doesn't start, I'm not going to just give up and I'm not going to get fearful. Right off the bat, I'm going to say, well, it's supposed to start. I believe it, and it's going to start. Of course, in my case, that would be a miracle because I don't have a key. I push a button. That actually takes more faith because I'm doing even less. I'm just pushing a button and somehow my car's starting. But I believe it in my subconscious. And if it doesn't happen, I'm gonna try and find out what's missing or what's wrong because I believe in it. Now, if I was just starting to learn to drive and I'd never been around anything that was mechanical, I might get all kinds of flustered. I might get all kinds of worried. Well, what's the matter with my car? And it's probably the end of the world. And, you know, it's probably the lemon that everybody's been talking about. I wanted it to be a peach. I knew I shouldn't have got this. Get out and start walking home. No, it'll be down in your subconscious by then. Let your subconscious go to acting. Then the faith of God. Now, this is not your faith now. Your faith has come to an end. And you're wanting to go further, but you can't go any further. He says, let your subconscious go to acting. Then the faith of God will back it up. Then you'll go right on out, see, because your faith won't do too much. Your faith. Your subconscious has to move in the direction that your faith is moving, and then God's faith moves in behind it and confirms it all, see? But if it's your faith, oh yes, I got it right now, and even your subconscious rolling back there saying, I wonder if it'll work on me, it won't do it right then, see? Again, he says in a super sense, he says, and the super sense is the Holy Spirit, the faith of God that dwells in you. And if you'll let the five senses be yielded to the sixth sense, it'll guide you and bring all the other five senses under control of that sixth sense. For it's so far above the natural sense as the spiritual man is above the natural. It's as far as high as heaven is above the natural man and his five senses. It makes you believe things that you cannot see. It makes you act where you do not think the five senses would ever think about it. The devil can get into those five senses and lie to you, but he cannot touch that super sense. That's far beyond his reach. That comes from God. And it's called faith. Faith comes by hearing the rhema of God. So it's God speaking to you personally. Not outside of his word. It won't be a private interpretation, but it's God speaking to you, making his word real to you. And again, door to the heart. He says, my faith is no good. The faith of God is what we need. Friends, if we preach divine healing and grabbing hold of the promises of God, that's all good and well and it all has a part in it, but it'll only take us so far. At some point, in fact, the rapture is not based on my faith, it's based on his faith. Our faith will only take us so far. There are things that I need in my life that I don't even know to pray for. So how's my faith going to bring it to me? He says, my faith is no good. Your faith? He went into that room and this girl's dying and he says, do you believe? She says, yes. And he says, well, you know, I can see that you don't have long to live and, you know, your mother's an Adventist or whatever it is that they were. And it's not something that he would normally do, but he needed to do something quickly to get a hold of this girl and show her whether she really had faith or not. And he says, look at that chandelier. He says, you believe I can move that? And she says, I don't think you could. And he says, watch, I'll have it go right to left. And so it moved. And he says, now I'll have it stop. And he says, now so you won't just think that's a coincidence, I'll have it move this direction. Right? He's trying to get a hold. And she's saying that she believes and she's not believing. And he knows that he's got to work on that. And so he's operating that faith. And I look at that and I think, wow, that's great faith. He says, my faith's no good. So what he's talking about is greater than causing a loop to go back and forth. Because there's people that got strong faith for certain things. There's people that live like a dog and they believe in certain things in God's economy, and it happens. My faith is no good. The faith of God is what we need. God's faith in us. My faith is no good. Your faith is no good. It takes Christ to come in and stand in that door of faith and be the Lord. Lord over your faith. Then it's Him operating it. When you read the Bible, in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your faith will say, that's impossible. But His faith will say, amen, I am. If the critic says the days of miracles is past, the faith of God will say he doesn't know what he's talking about. And again, it is, be not afraid, it is I. He says there's only one faith, and that's the faith of God. That's right. God's faith. Your human faith, don't go very far. But God's faith in you, it makes you love everybody. It makes me love everybody. That's right. That's what God's faith does to you, makes you have the same feeling that Jesus did, because the Spirit of Christ is in you. And again, in perfect faith. Now, the only thing that you have to do then is have faith in what you are. That sounds like a small thing. It's a big thing. First of all, you have to know what you are, and then have faith in it. Have faith in what you are. Have faith in what the Word says that you are. And Jesus had faith in the Word of God that said what He was, it is written of me. Didn't David and the Psalms and the prophets and all of them speak of Him? I am the bread of life that came from God out of heaven. Amen. I am that tree of life from the Garden of Eden. I am all these things. I am that I am. And he knew with that perfect faith that he was the anointed Messiah, that the Spirit of God was upon him. He said, now I, in myself, do nothing, but it's my faith in God. And God was in him, the Word made manifest. And when the Word of God comes in you, it's made manifest, for you are a believer. See, and a believer is the faith of God that moves in you. Praise the Lord. So you're not the believer, it's him believing in you. And again, works with faith expressed. Now, I can't make you believe, neither can you make yourself believe. God has to give it to you. It's a gift of God to believe. Not your faith, it's God's faith. So he's saying it's not mental faith, but it's divine faith that drops in you. Your intellectual faith might be fine, might believe it fine, but unless the faith of God is down in your heart, see, your intellectual faith can accept it to do that, and just keep believing it with all your heart until... Just keep believing it with all your heart, with your mental faith, until God does reveal it to you. Just keep believing it. What you're doing is you're providing a bedding ground. Your natural faith is providing a bedding ground so that the faith of God can find a resting place. The rhema of God. And it will come. You've got to have confidence in Him. You've got to believe that He's going to give it to you. If you're in a relationship with him, why wouldn't he? Just keep believing it until God does reveal it. One more. Pergamene church age, if you'd stand. He is the Word. So when a spirit-born, spirit-filled man in faith takes that Word into his heart and places it upon his lips, why, that is the same as deity speaking. Every mountain has to go. Satan cannot stand before that man. But see, friends, it's not mental faith that he's talking about here. It's not you mechanically operating something. But it's God quickening that to you. Because now it's spiritual food in due season. Now it's living Word. And living Word will accomplish what it went out to do. It's God revealing to you His Word and putting it on your lips. It's not it is supernatural, but it's so natural that if you're not careful, you'll miss the supernatural. Because one moment you don't know it, the next moment you do. That's the difference. One moment, there's a piece of glass between you and the promise. The next moment, you're beyond the glass. There is no glass. And you don't know what changed. All you know is, wow, there it is. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm on the other side of it now. And I didn't do it. He did it. Oh, it'll humble you, friends. It'll make you love Him. It'll make you bow down and worship Him. Because you realize, you know what? I had nothing to do with that. I just stayed there and stayed there until He spoke. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the rhema of God. Amen. Amen. If the musicians would come tonight. Hallelujah. How many want to believe God? How many would say tonight, Lord, I believe your word. I believe that your Bible from cover to cover, it's your word. But I have things in my life that I need you to speak to me personally. I need that personal touch, Lord. And I want to reach out to you and grab a hold of the promise concerning me. And I might be up against a piece of glass. I might be up against a wall. And I might have been up against this wall time and time and time and time again. But I believe that there's a hole that's going to open up. I don't know how, Lord. And I know it won't be me. But I believe you tonight. I trust you. I have need of this certain thing, and I'm going to stand here, Lord. And if you take me off the scene, when you find me, I'm going to be standing right there saying, God, I believe your word. He's got to bring the faith. But you've got to be standing there. You've got to be willing to put your unbelief, your doubts aside and say, I'm not going to trust in these things. And you'll be fearful along the way. And you'll be confused along the way. But at some point, it's going to drop in there. Amen. And when it does, no devil from hell can take it from you. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost did for you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost told you, you know what? I'm a child of God. I came from Him. I'm going back to Him. There's no devil from hell that can keep me from my Father. That life, that blood was shed for me. He came to redeem me. I know it. Not I think it or I hope so. How do you know it? He told me. Well, what did he tell you? Some private revelation? No, it's the same thing he told you. But he told me personally. It was living word. He revealed it to me. I'm speaking to you. This is yours. I did this for you. Your name is not whosoever will. And your name's not even will. Amen. I did this for you. Amen. Oh, that'll make you a big stuffed shirt. Not if he ever speaks to you, it won't. No, that'll cause you to humble yourself as you ought to. You can't reveal anything to yourself. You can't study anything into it. You say, then why even bother to read the word? Because he's not going to reveal something to you that you've never heard. It'll be according to his word, but you've got to read his word. That's why we read the Bible, and that's why we pray. Amen. We make our requests known. We make our needs known. We make love to Him. We walk with Him and talk with Him, and we ask Him to forgive us. We ask Him to help us, but we also ask Him to speak to us, and He does. And we never know when He's going to speak to us, but He speaks to us quite a bit when we come together for the hearing of the word. Amen. Amen. And once in a while, it's rhema that we're hearing and not just logos. Amen. Amen. It's living word that strikes us in our soul. And we'll leave the building. Somebody will say, you know, I don't think I got anything out of that service. You say, are you kidding? And you try to explain to them what you got out of it. And they look at you. Well, you know, whatever. I'm tired. I'm going home. But God spoke to you. And you're thinking, man, I'm sure glad I didn't miss church. Well, hallelujah. Let your flesh react all it wants to. Your soul's doing somersaults right now. Hallelujah. You're getting soul food. Praise the Lord. Hey, friends, we're in this all together. All of our flesh is needs to be drugged to the body change. All of our flesh would rather be doing other things. But it's the inside man that's being dealt with. Praise His wonderful name. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're just so thankful for these exceeding great and precious promises. We're thankful for the keys that You've given to us, Lord. We're thankful that, Lord, we're not hearing anything that we've never heard before. We know that it's based on revelation, that it's based on You revealing Yourself as you told Peter and the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, that your entire church would be built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one. That You would place each one in the body personally. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, into one doctrine, into one faith, in one God, one baptism. Lord, we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that we can rest in your in your word. And Lord, we fully admit tonight that so much has not been quickened to us, but we accept it anyway. We believe it. We may not know how to place things. We may not know how everything fits together at any particular time. And until, Lord, as we have need of it, you quicken it to us and show us. But what we do know is that your word is true. What we do know is that you cannot lie. And what we do know, Lord, is that when you speak Rhema word, there's nothing that can stand in your way. We also know, Lord, that your Logos word, taken into a believing heart, can draw the power, the dunamis, to bring it to pass in our lives. So, Lord, we certainly aren't in any way, shape, or form minimizing that. That's part of the Christian walk. But we know that there's something greater even still. Lord, we'd sure be grateful to see that childlike faith operating all the time in our lives. And we believe that it will get to the place where it's just so automatic that we're not even consciously aware that we're operating faith. Our subconscious is operating faith in your promises. We've got peace in a situation where everybody else is worried and nervous, and it doesn't even occur to us to get nervous, because there's something down in us that's resting, that's not worried, that knows that you're completely in control. Father, we just pray that as we go through these things, Lord, that it would just become so much more real to us on a personal basis. And Father, that it would cause us to lay down our fears, Lord, and to our worries, and Lord, to lay down the struggles where we're trying to maybe make your word come to pass in our life. Lord, we can't make anything happen. In fact, everything that we ever did that we tried to do brought a mess. But Lord, you do all things well. And we believe that you're the author and the finisher of our faith and everything in between. We believe that you're not going to lose a one. We believe that redemption is of you, and that this is your divine work and your divine plan, and that you cannot fail. It's unconditional, Lord. It's not if we do this, you'll do that. That didn't work. That was tried in the garden and shown that man can't keep his end of it. Lord, you're keeping both ends of it. Our part is to be a bedding ground. Our part is to surrender. Our part is to be born again, die out to ourselves, and be born again of your spirit. And then if your spirit is down on the inside, it'll quicken that word that's down on the inside, that logos, that germ down on the inside, and it'll cause it to begin to live. And then, Lord, as we hear your word as it goes forth, the gospel being preached, not just teaching, but the gospel being preached, Lord, you speak to us, each and every one, down in the soul, and that soul is fed and built up. And faith comes to us by the hearing of Rhema. Bless your people here tonight, Lord. Father, may each one be encouraged. May each one of us come up higher in you, Lord. And Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'll be what you want me to be. Amen. I will be what you call me to be.